January is a good month to start thinking about some things. A lot of people make New Year's resolutions. Usually those are over by mid-January. We can make all the resolutions we want, but without the power of Christ, we're unable to perform any of them. But you know, sometimes we don't know how we ought to resolve or what we ought to resolve. And isn't it good that we have the Scripture to remind us from time to time? Psalm 27 is, as you can read at the heading, a Psalm of David. David so often would pour out his heart to God. He knew where his help was coming from. He knew who would stay him in the day of trouble. Let's read a portion of this psalm, beginning in verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou says, seek thy face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O Lord, God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we do have your word. And Lord, it seems as the page of the calendar turns from the end of December to the 1st of January, a date arbitrarily set, Lord, yet we stop and think about a lot of things pertaining to our lives. And we make our plans. We set our purposes. And dear Lord, so often we do so without seeking your face and seeking your counsel. And Lord, sometimes we're concerned and we just outright worry about the things that we fear will rise up against us. And Lord, especially in the day in which we live, we know that this is the age of Laodicea, when even those that say that they're your children are neither hot nor cold. And Lord, in a day when it seems that the world increasingly encroaches upon us, and Lord, it seems that they're encamped against us, then Lord, sometimes we're prone to fear. And we forget that your perfect love should cast out fear. So I pray, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, and as we look into the heart of David, Lord, that you'd give us understanding and comfort and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. David was quite a man. The scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. And yet when we read the history of the life of this man, we see that morally, he had blemishes and imperfections. But his heart was always inclined unto the Lord. And it wasn't easy with David. When we think of a man after God's own heart, and all of the things that God had brought David through, took him out of the sheep coat, put him into the palace of the king. And David fell into sin with Bathsheba, arranged for the murder of Uriah the Hittite. God told David, the sword will never depart from your house. And all of the woes and troubles that the house of David had suffered, culminating in that thing that was said to Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, the sword will pierce through your heart also. You see, the sword never did depart from the house of David. And I think some of us would wonder, could God not have kept David from that terrible moment on the rooftop, which led to the murder of Uriah the Hittite, which led to the rebellion of his children? Yes, he could have. He's all powerful. He could have had David to live a perfect life. But one of the things that God shows us over and over in His Word is our great need of salvation. And I think David probably was closer to the Lord after all these things happened and all of these troubles came upon him than he was in the days when Samuel anointed him with oil in the presence of his brethren. Than he was in the days when the people began to proclaim and dance, Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. I believe he was closer to the Lord in the day that he wrote this psalm than ever he was at the zenith of his power as the greatest of the kings of Israel to that place. You know, until we start to learn who we are, we're never really going to understand who Christ is. God could have preserved every one of us and made us live perfect and sinless lives. He could have done that. But then we'd be like so many that would go skipping along our way like someone newly born again. And our hearts filled with joy. Because that great burden of sin had been lifted off our shoulders. And we understood that Christ loved us and the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. But we'll never know how great He is until we fully learn how bad we are. And it's about the time we begin to discover that, that we start to grow spiritually. And that's what David is seeing here. The message this morning centers around verse number 11, where David asked the Lord to lead him in a plain path because of his enemies. David had learned by this time from the treachery of so many of those that proclaimed themselves his friends, from all of the violations that he had suffered. he learned that this world was a very convoluted place. And that if he tried to plan his life and plan his activities around what he understood in the natural realm, he was sure to fail. So in verse number 1, he begins this psalm by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." This world is a dark place. When we're young in Christ, we have that old familiar friend that's dwelt with us all our lives. That old nature, that old man, that old familiar friend, which will always lift up his heel against us spiritually. But it's so easy to listen to that because that's all that we knew before we were born again. Before that we were born again, all we had was the old nature that was conformed to this world, in conformance with the desires and the powers of the cosmos, and children of the prince and the power of the air, children of disobedience. Chips off the old block, if you will. Legitimate children of a fallen Adam. Adam determined in the Garden of Eden that he was going to walk his own way. That he was going to live his life apart from God. And God, in his wisdom, allowed Adam to depart. Could he not have prevented it? Certainly he could have. Surely he's God. He could have created Adam in a permanent state of holiness. But he determined and decreed for his own wise and holy purposes to create him as he did, in a state of innocency, in a vulnerable state. You know, there are those that would desire to go back to the Garden of Eden. Not I. Oh, what we've gained in the second Adam is so much greater than what was lost in the first. Yes, Adam had the breath of God within him and the Spirit of God, and he was always in complete and harmonious communication with his God. But he was never guaranteed a place in heaven. It was never said to that first Adam, "Come, sit with me as I am set down in my Father's throne." God never said to the first Adam, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." God knows what he's doing. And I know some of us have looked back over 2006 and lamented all the things that we did that were untoward spiritually. I won't varnish it. Sin. Evil. Wickedness. We walked in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. And fulfilled the lust of the flesh. But it isn't until we discover that nature, as David discovered it, that we'll start to yearn to walk in the Spirit. And David says at this point in his life, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Was that true when he was down in the sheepfold? Yes. The Lord was his light and his salvation even then, but he didn't see it. If you're born again this morning, the Lord was your light and your salvation before you ever met him. As a matter of fact, the Lord was your light and your salvation before the foundation of the world. There's a song that they sing, and I love it. when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Too bad the songwriter wasn't a better historian, or he'd have said, in the day that the everlasting covenant was forged between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, before the foundation of the world, I was on his mind. But I didn't know it. And you didn't know it. And we can never really love him until we discover how detestable we are. And we can't see that light that David saw until our spiritual eyes are opened and we begin to detest ourselves. They say the cockroaches run for the corner when the lights are turned on. There's a lot of truth to the things that we see in the natural realm that would apply in the spiritual realm as well. And so David says, after all that has transpired, the Lord is my light. He always was, but I didn't see it before. But now I'm coming to understand, not only is he my salvation, I think David had an inkling of that when he was taken out of the sheepfold. He's standing before the greatest prophet that the nation of Israel had ever had. And this prophet's anointing him in the name of the Lord. I think he realized that he'd been chosen of the Lord and the Lord was his salvation. But he hadn't seen the light. I think a lot of us are the same way. We're born again. But we don't get that full orbed view of the beauty of the Lord until we start to understand how repugnant we are. David begins to see it. And immediately he begins to apply it to his present circumstances. Because David realized, even though the Lord is my salvation, and now I'm starting to see myself for the way that I really am, there's still this problem of living in this world. And this world is hostile to we, the children of the Lord. And sometimes I think we forget that the Scripture so clearly teaches us that we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We don't belong here. We're an army of occupation. Jesus said, occupy till I come. And an army of occupation, by its very definition, is opposed. That's why we're occupiers. David goes on to say, the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? You don't suppose that David began to realize as sinful and unclean as I am, yet my heavenly Father loves me. And my enemies have been compassing me round about and would gnash upon me with their teeth. And yet the God of my salvation has kept them at bay. This same man wrote the 22nd Psalm. Did he know that he was speaking prophetically? I don't know. But I know that he said of the one that he wrote the psalm about, they pierced my hands and my feet. They gaped upon me with their mouths. They compassed me about the strong bulls of Bashan. I may tell all my joints. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Gives the most vivid description of crucifixion that you'll find anywhere in the Old Testament. Same man that wrote this. Did David know something about the love of God? I don't know if he understood what he was writing about, but I can tell you this. He knew what it was going to take to redeem mankind. He learned the lesson from Adam and Eve quite well when they departed the Garden of Eden with the coats of skins. They understood that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. A lesson taught so clearly in the story of Cain and Abel, in the institution of the Passover. He knew all about Isaiah 53, having never read it. He realized that there was somebody that loved him so much that he was willing to allow this world to come upon him and to take him away. He realized that there was one coming on whom the world would look and say that there's no form or beauty that we should desire him. And he's despised and rejected of men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And crucified like a common criminal, hung up and exposed to the world. Dying the ultimate death of ignominy and shame. So that he wouldn't have to worry about his enemies. Don't you see? He understood that. And here we are 2,000 years after the fact, and sometimes we don't. And we get all wrapped around the axle with the fears of what's going to come in this next year. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We see David in this psalm. O Lord, don't depart from me. Look at verse number 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Verse number 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. That's a prayer that you and I will never have to pray. Don't you see? Don't you think it rather impolite to constantly be asking our Lord for something that He's already given to us? We don't have to worry. We don't have to say, oh Lord, don't hide your face from me. And I know sometimes it seems to us like He does that. But that's because we don't see. Not because He ever withdraws Himself. Oh, sometimes He hides Himself just a little bit, and yet it's not even He hiding Himself. It's our old nature that wants to rise up, that's filled with that evil heart of unbelief and filled with doubt. So that when the things of the world come upon us, we go back to that old familiar friend that we had. That one that would lift up his heel against us as that Judas that dwells within, if you will. And we forget that He's been with us. We forget that we have the Word of God saying that He'll never leave us or forsake us. And yet sometimes, could He prevent that? Sure He could. You know, when He saved us, He could have expunged that evil nature Some theologians teach that that's what happens. I have a hard time understanding how they explain themselves. Unless they have reached that state of sinless perfection, I wonder what they think is responsible for their untoward conduct. I guess they're smarter than the Apostle Paul. He groaned the same as we do from time to time. Now, this is a man that's born again. This is a man that comes after the cross. This is a man that knows the deep things of God. And yet in the 7th of Romans, he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Could God have prevented it? Oh, sure. Of course he could. Paul says, "I got to be careful about the things I think about, or I'll just come to revelations of grandeur. I'll be carried away with some of the things that I have seen and heard in the presence of God. Things that it's not even lawful for a man to utter." And yet he cries out, "O wretched man that I am." Could God have prevented it? Sure. Why didn't he? Because we'll never get the light that David had until we've been through what David's been through. Until we thoroughly prove to ourselves how bad and how wretched and how wicked and how evil and how great a need of salvation that we are. We'll never see the beauties of the Lord. Look what David says in verse number 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I'll seek after. I got one thing on my mind, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." This coming out of the palace of a king. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Remember that plain path? It isn't so plain when we're trying to walk it ourselves in the power of our old nature, is it? It's pretty dark and convoluted. Isn't it nice when we can follow the one that knows the way through the wilderness? He knows where all the pits are. He knows where all the traps and snares of this world are. Could he have snatched us out? Sure. What does God want of us? I know we would say obedience. But obedience is the predicate. It's predicated on something else. You'll never obey someone that you don't love. Love is the key to it all. And the scripture says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, but we don't stop to think about how that happens. It happens by God allowing a little darkness to come in. Light always shines brightest in a dark place, doesn't it? Did for David, too. Wasn't it David that said, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever"? He wrote that one too, didn't he? Boy, we stray away from the Lord, don't we? In such great light. Does it sometimes occur to us that, you know, you could understand how David might get off the track once in a while? He was trying to function in a day. In a time in history when there really wasn't much light. And the scripture says those that sin in great light, woo. That's talking about lost folks. God takes the same thing that double damns the children of this world and uses them as object lessons in our life for His love. We ought to think about that. We ought to think long and hard. Because if you thought last year was bad, but look at verse number 5. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. May I suggest to you that we could also say, as has been said, He lifted me up out of an horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. And I shall not be moved. We're an army of occupation. We're in enemy territory. The forces against us are hostile. And we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're battling against an enemy that, though we've lived under his power and control for the greater part of our lives, we don't know very much about. And he seeks our destruction, but he'll in no wise succeed, and we need to know that. God's planned it all out. He's attended to every detail. And when the time of trouble comes, and it will, again this year, worse this year than last, we don't need to fear. He'll hide us in His pavilion. And somebody would say, but where's His pavilion? What pavilion was David talking about? I see him talking about the temple here. What's this business of a pavilion? Where is this? Where is this secret place? Oh, it's in Him. Oh, we're in the world. But have we forgotten John 17? Father, I will that they be with me where I am. I in thee, and they in me, that we all may be one. He was speaking present tense, not some pie in the sky future. Right then, right now. Sometimes we look at the New Testament church as some kind of an organization, and we just go there and we sit in the pews and we listen to somebody preach the Word of God and we put some money in the plate and that's kind of what the church is. No, that's not it at all. And you can even take the dictionary definition, ecclesia, a called out assembly of born again believers. That doesn't even get around what it is. The church is that company in Christ Jesus. Paul, over and over and over in his epistles, constantly teaches us that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we in Christ, and Christ in the Father, that we all may be one. And it's just as true right now as it ever will be. Oh yes, I'm looking for the day that I too shall behold His face. And I know the first thing I'll see is those nail prints. Will that be the end of the learning curve? I don't know. I can't tell you that. But I know this, when I see them, I'll know love in a clearer way than I've ever known it before. And I think God's preparing us step by step as we walk through this world. He's leading us in a plain path And sometimes we say, well, what's the plain path? You know, I'm looking down at the ground and I don't see any path. Where's the yellow brick road? You're looking in the wrong place. The plain path is His dealing with us. The plain path is what David is describing here. Even though I'm wandering about in the wilderness and don't have a clue where I'm going, I'm following the one that does. And when you're following the one that does, you don't have to know the way. That's why they have tugboats and tugboat captains. The captain of the great vessel doesn't have to know his way around the harbor. He's got somebody to lead him. Where is the pavilion? It's in Christ. Do we ever have to cry out, "Oh Lord, don't hide your face from me"? No, He's trying to show it to us every day. But the power of that old nature is strong. Remember Israel? No, not the nation. The man. He had another name, you know. Jacob is one of the greatest object lessons that we can have of ourselves in all of the Scripture. The heel grabber from his birth, the underminer and the supplanter, as Esau cried out, well is he named Jacob. That's us. There wasn't a problem that Jacob could handle or could not handle in his own strength until he started wrestling with that angel. And it wasn't until after he was thoroughly broken and he was an old man leaning and worshiping upon the top of his staff that he came to be Israel. No more the underminer, the supplanter, the one who would live a life separate from God as his great-granddaddy Adam. But Israel, the Prince of God. I think he started to see the light and he began to see the plain path. And I know there are some young ones in here and I want to encourage you this morning. Don't be overly concerned about the things that you see in life. Some of you are already bent on doing things your way. And if you're a parent, you need to understand that there's only one way we learn anything. That fellow that said that the only thing that man learns from history is that man learns nothing from history was right. The Lord makes sure of it. He lets us walk our own convoluted path until we begin to seek that plain path. And then He begins to show us the light. And He begins to show us that pavilion wherein we can hide. And we don't have to worry about anything anymore. And parents, remember that the Scripture says, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Wondering about the new year? Look at verse number 14 and we'll close. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's the hardest thing we do as human beings is to wait. Because that old nature knows that the sand's running through the hourglass and we don't have forever. Oh yes, we do. The one who has redeemed us lives outside the dimension of time. Time has no meaning to him. He's not the prisoner of it. He's the creator of it. But it's difficult for us as creatures trapped in time to be patient. Whether or not you want to learn it, patience is a lesson that every one of us who are born again will learn. But be not dismayed. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we can look into your word and look back all these thousands of years ago at the life of David, a man after your heart. And yet we see all of the things that befell this man. And Lord, we understand that you could have caused him to live a perfect life. And if ever there was a character in the history of man that you might have done that for, it would have been him. And we know that you call him a man after your heart. And yet when we look at his life, it seems like one tragedy after another. And yet David saw the victory in it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply that to ourselves, for we do live in a time now, this age of Laodicea, when those that claim to be Christians are acting in a manner that's so contrary to it. And Lord, we're tempted too to be carried away with their dissimulation, to also live our lives in the power of this world. And yet, Lord, you'll not permit it to happen. And we know that. You jerk us up short and arrest us in our own cause. And Lord, sometimes we're tempted like David was to be faint. Lord, help us to realize that we would faint if we hadn't believed and seen your goodness and believed your promises. Lord, we live in a time now when the age of Philadelphia is past. And yet, Lord, you're still calling out a people for your name. And I pray, Lord, as we occupy in this world till you come, or until you come and take us, that we'll be mindful that there are so many others that need to hear the gospel. Dear Lord, you're still plucking brands out of the fire, and I pray, Lord, that you'd give us boldness, that we might stay our minds upon the things that we'd ought to be doing while we are here, for there remaineth yet a rest for the saints. But that's not today. Dear Lord, encourage us, as you encourage David, to continue to fight the good fight of faith, having laid hold on eternal life. And Lord, I pray most of all that you'd glorify yourself in our lives. Dear Lord, shine out of our lives as a light that shines in a dark place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.